So what I'd like to do is try to help us this morning take that very familiar word, glory, but the glory of God, and try to go through and really ask three different questions to help us understand so that we can have a workable definition and a workable obedience to Him, since He has commanded us, and we know that the very purpose for living is to glorify Him. My purpose for living isn't to be here. My purpose for living is to glorify Him. And He so happens to put me by those waters, those still waters. This happens to be the place where He's put me. And so in that, I must glorify Him. So I want to ask you three questions this morning. First of all, the statement is, we want to look at the purpose of living, and we're exhorted. The purpose of living explained, and the purpose of living expressed. But let me go back now and ask the questions in each one of those main topics, those main headings. Number one, the purpose of living exhorted. In other words, what I want to ask the question, where did it start concerning mankind? Our purpose for living, where did it start? Glory of God, where did that start? Number two, as we explain the purpose of living, we need to know then what is the glory of God. We'll learn quickly and briefly, we'll learn where it started for mankind. And then we're going to look, what is the glory of God? Since then we find out what is the glory of God, naturally, systematically, what would be our next question then? Since we find out where it started, we see what the glory of God is, then what's the natural, systematic next question? How do I glorify God? What is that practical? How do I do it? Since that's my purpose for living. And I trust this morning that I'll try to make it as practical as can be, that we might be able to leave here this morning realizing what it means to glorify God and how you can do it. But first of all, the purpose of living that's exhorted, where did it all start concerning mankind? Well, what is man's origin? Where's man's origin? There's really two things where it started from. There's the origin of man. We are made by who? Are we in agreement with that then this morning? In the beginning, God created. God alone. And so our origin is what? We are created by God. One race, it's called the human race. All kind, all man is created by God. That's our origin. Now, with that, as we were created by God, what is our original, our origin is created by God, what is our original condition? You're all going to say sin, which is a good right answer, but that's not the way we were created. That was because of the fall. But before the fall, what is our original condition? We were made by God in the image of God. We were made by God in the image of God. So we have to go back to creation and the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea." By the way, look at every word, because we're going to come back to this to try to help us understand it a little bit. "Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In fact, we see there, then in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Go back to verse 27 and 28. God created man in the image of God. But I want you to know what else is all under that image of God. What is the image of God? See, human life was created in the image of God. This image was imparted only to humans. You see that in verse 7 of chapter 2. The Lord God formed man, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It says, and let us make man in our image and our likeness. Verse 26. And so we see this image is imparted to humans only. But we've got to realize that God doesn't have a human form. He's spirit. But being in God's image means the humans share that image, though imperfectly and finitely. In God's nature, in other words, what do we share with him? The communicable attributes. In other words, it's called personality. God has personality. And in him is life and truth and wisdom and love and holiness and justice. So because of that, we have the capacity for a spiritual fellowship with him. Do you understand what you have right now at creation before you man fell and it carried on as far as the image of God? But what happened at the fall is that image was what? Was marred. It wasn't gone away, it's marred. We still have that personality and stuff. That's why Jesus had to come in and pay that price, that perfect sacrifice, so that we can live then in the image of God, live them in the what? Glory of God. In the image of God. And so we've got to realize, so what does it mean then to be made in God's image? Well, people that are living in the image of God have an immediate, direct communication with God. They were, Adam and Eve were created, and immediately that image of God, they had a direct communication with God. That was that involved. Direct communication with him in the image of God. You see how when it's marred, we now don't want to have a communication with him, but yet he has it made so that you can communicate with him? So being made in the image of God, we immediately have direct communication to God and with God. Number two, we have an instinct. Our instinct is to cooperate with God. Before the fall, the very first instinct of Adam and Eve was to cooperate with God. And they cooperated with God and further what God was doing. And then number three, it became, there's a relationship that he gave, and what did he give that relationship with? Man and woman. And of course, in that relationship, there were really three, as studied this week, there's three really principles in that relationship of man and woman in relation with others. And first of all, of course, it was innocency. I should say unity. It was unity. The two shall be what? One, there's unity, and then there shall be permanence. What's it say? Till death. And there was innocency. Didn't know good or evil. Didn't know that. Now, so we see that with the image of God, there was given really to help us understand. I want to try to make this, help you understand this, to give you information so that you understand this image of God and full glory of him. And so in that image of God, we have that this capacity to and capable of universal sovereignty was used by the one man as I was reading. What is it? What are we talking about, universal sovereignty? Are we sovereign like God? Remember, this is the image of God. This is before man fell. Look at verse 26, chapter 1. Or let me read it to you if you didn't turn to Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And there is the image of God. And then what does he say? In that image of God, let him have dominion over what? The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Created he him. Male and female created he them. So what do we see? He gave man automatically what? A sovereignty to control over everything before the fall. That's the image of God. He gave him a sovereignty. And with that, though, there came a prohibition, didn't there? Have you ever asked yourself, why did God give a prohibition? Well, it probably could be a lot of different answers, and I think we'll go a little more into it maybe when we, on Sunday evenings, are doing Genesis, and we're at Genesis 3 now. But think of this, possibility. They're made in the image of God, and they have this universal sovereignty that he's given them. And by giving them a prohibition, what is he doing? He's putting man in his what? Place, in that he's there's something distinct between he and God. Man is not a god, as are some cults, some religious people teach and preach that you can become a god. No. He gave that provision, so we have the sovereignty, capable of sovereignty, and then a responsibility to keep us distinct from God. In other words, put man in his place compared with his creator. And then notice he goes and he says, when we go further, if we were to go, and we'll save that for Genesis 3 when we go to, but he goes and he says, the day when he gives that prohibition, the day you partake of that, you will what? Dying, you shall die. In other words, the dying process is going on. Doesn't mean he's going to die right now. He says, dying, literally, it would be dying, you shall die, or close to that. And so the idea is it's a beginning of decaying as far as that body. And so we see there's that responsibility. There's that morality then, capable of more accountability by God now. Because when you do that, you're going to die. There's accountability. But we realize that in that image of God, we call it might be spirituality, we are made for the communion with God. And so what happened at the fall is man fell short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To associate the glory with the divine presence and the privilege man originally had of direct communication with God fell short of that. God's glory is the majesty of his holy person. To be cut off from this fellowship is the great loss concerning, really occasioned by sin. Thus, what happened is this image of God was marred. And so we realize that it's the glory of God started at creation before the fall. And man fell. So, with that personality and that image of God that we have, those knowledge, the feelings, the will that we have, we're made in that image of God, but now it's marred. So how can we have this glorying or the purpose of living to glorify God explained? We need to know then, what then is the glory of God? How does it branch out from the image of God and then it's marred, but God isn't marred? So when he saves you, you are a child of the king, and you can learn and know more about God then, so that you can glorify him, and you now can have fellowship with him, and someday being complete in that image of God, in that image that isn't marred because God has saved us. So what is glory then? What is the glory of God? Well, let's try to go some practical things. What's the glory of Mount Everest? In my study, was reminded to me some illustration I thought good practical. What's the glory of Mount Everest? Big. Tall. Probably at the top, a lot of snow. What's the glory of the ocean? What's the glory of a giraffe? His what? Long neck. So, as you think of those things, here's the idea of glory. The glory is something, the glory of something is its unique excellence. The glory of something is his unique excellence. There's none other like the giraffe, like an ocean, like as far as Mount Everest in its own self, its own mountain. So, in this sense, in which is uniquely towers over everything else and takes a prominent position. So when something is unique, what does it mean when you are unique? Let me ask you this question. Can you be sort of unique? If you say yes, one wrong. Hope that there's a lot of more questions so you can get them right and get your A on your exam. So what do we see? When something is unique, it means it's the only one of its kind. It's unlike anything else. And so when we think of the word excellence, then it means lifting up, raise up. It means it's something that's lift up above everything else, so it's preeminent. So when you put those two words together, one of a kind, excellence above everything else, who do we come up with? A duh. Who do we come up with? We come up with God's glory then is, simply put, God's glory is what? His, two words, unique. If it is unique, that means we will find out that he's only one of a kind. There is none other. And then we also will see that in that excellence. So God's glory consists in who he uniquely is and what he is uniquely like. One of a kind. No one else. So in what sense is God uniquely supreme above all else? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. Do you believe that this morning? If you want to look at it, it's Isaiah 45:5. That's God's word. That's not Pastor Love's word. Pastor Love's word was reading God's word. And it simply says that he's unique, one of a kind. There's none else. I am the Lord, there's none else. There's no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou wast not known to me. I girded thee, though thou wast not known to me. Moses, in fact, when we think of back in Exodus, Moses had a desire to see and understand more of God. So what did he ask God for? He wanted to see God, didn't he? And what did God say? God said, first of all, what do I call you? And he says, I am the great what? I am. And in its original language, it would mean this. I always will be what I always have been. I always will be what I always have been. That's who he is. One of a kind, unique. And so when he comes to Moses, and he says to Moses, you can't see me because anyone that sees me will die. But what I will do is I will put my, you come here in the cleft of the rock, I will put my hand over you until I come by and I'll lift it up. And you will be able to see my back part. And as he spoke, he then described who he was. And it was his attributes. His what? Excellencies. His unique excellencies. Listen to what he says in Exodus chapter 33. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. So what's the first thing he says? He talks about his attributes and who he is, uniquely. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. That's uniquely who he was. And he will give grace unto those that are, and mercy unto those that he decides to. The very first thing he comes is he's come a passionate God. That's his very first thing. He's unique above all else. No one else like his compassion, like his mercy. So what he is uniquely like is exhibited then in what he does. Okay, now we're going from what he said to what he does. Hang on here, because you're going to see what he does. These acts have a lot to do with our workable definition of glory. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as appearance of a man of upon it. And I saw a color of amber as the appearance of fire around about with it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice that spake. You see, connected with fire and light in the rainbow, where not all light is the same exhibited as it acts. It's all different. But he is unique. No one else above anything else. So when God exhibits who he is and what he is like, that is called God glorifying himself. When you see who he is and you see what he's like, that's God glorifying himself. Now we need to look at that glorifying then, but bear with me a little bit. So when he's calling glorifying himself, he is exhibiting his unique excellence. Hold on to those three words. Exhibiting his unique excellence. One of a kind. None other. Nothing else like him. And what he does, he exhibits the excellencies, the mercies, the compassions, the love, the grace. And we can go on with those communicable attributes. So if I really want to see what God is like, I want to see his glory, then who do I look at? It's our memory verse for this month. And his word was what? Made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten, one of a kind, the only begotten of the what? Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see that unique excellence? Well, you look at Jesus in his face. You look at how he's described, because Jesus and God are one. And so we learn that the living word and the written word are one and the same. And God, for that purpose, has given his word to draw us closer to him, while the devil's words are to draw us what? Away from him, as he did in temptation to Eve. So Christ is the display in flesh of the glory of God. The glory of God is displayed in all who accept God's word by faith. So who can glorify God? His children. God's glory is displayed in Christ. And if God's glory is the sense of his awesome presence, the more we understand of Jesus' mission and work on earth, the more we'll be aware of God's glory. For in Christ, God was physically present in the world. So as we look at the etymology of that word, glory, as we see in the New Testament, the word is doxa. And it literally means, it means to think or suppose. It primarily means thought or opinion. Now, before we go any farther, think of that. The thought of God, because it came, I am thinking, so it became known as opinion. You're thinking about something. You have an opinion about something. You're thinking about something. In other words, or opinion, it's a reputation. So we see that this word thought or opinion, and put it with God, the thought of God, the opinion of God. So you are exhibiting the unique excellence, his opinion of God, his excellence, who he is, how he acts. You see, this became known then in a secondary sense as reputation. In other words, the glory of God is his very reputation. Again, we can go right back to what we've already said, what he's like and what he does. So we see that that it's a recognition or an honor belonging to a person. Another definition, it's a mental estimate. Think of that now, because we're going to look at that in a second with that word estimate. But because that goes along with the other word, excellence. But the mental estimate or opinion about a matter. Are you with me? Are we in this new year? Are we here? Are we in this new year here? Are we just sort of, Pastor, you're getting a little... No, you and I need to know this. Because this is the glory of God. You and I are commanded. You and I, the purpose for living is to glorify God. And we need to know what that glory is. The very image of God that was marred. And he gives us that we can show the very opinion of God. In fact, it's honor resulting from that opinion. It's a manifestation of his character, his reputation. So to signify the due acknowledgement of the exhibition of his attributes and all his ways. One man by the name of Mark Minnick puts the definition this way. God's glory is the exhibition of his unique excellence. So if you take that exhibition of his unique excellence, you see two sides of it? The unique excellence is what? I guess we're not. The unique excellence is the very what of God. Remember, unique, one of a kind. That's the very glory, the seeming appearance, who he is and what he's like. Exhibiting that would then be what? Glorifying God. Exhibiting the unique excellence of God. Here's the glory. And now here's the exhibition of that glory, which then would be glorifying God. Whew. Why did we have to go through all that? Why didn't you say that at the beginning? It wouldn't have been as much fun, and I wouldn't have been able to wake you up anymore, you know? So God's glory is the exhibition, glorifying God, of his unique excellence, glory of God. So now, we're to the final application. We saw what the glory of God is, where it started, where it came from. Now let's look at the purpose of that living, that glorifying God expressed. So now, how do I glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Now that's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Again, do you believe that? Is that a verse out of God's word? So if you believe that, and that's God's word, then whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, exhibit it, his unique excellence. In other words, live like God. In other words, show the right opinion of God. and you say, I can't do that, I'm not God, that means you're a sinner. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of that glory. You're just starting to realize how depraved you are when you start realizing that. And that you start realizing what God has done for you. Because while we're yet sinners, falling short of His very glory, He died for us so that His glory can be our glory. And because of that, the only thing that you and I have responsibility to do is to glorify Him then. And when we eat. So how did the Lord eat? To glorify Him, how did He eat? I don't think He had the utensils we might have had. But I would say because of the character of God, and God knows no sin, and He says, don't be a glutton, He was not a glutton when He ate. Now, let me go a little further. We're going to go a little further in the few weeks to come. But in God's grace then, when we take that word excellence, we have an estimation of God. So when we eat, we've got to realize that everything comes from God. And our estimation of God is so high that food that He's put before me is from Him. And I thank Him for it. Even when there was, in different passages of Scripture, where the Lord talks about those, the weaker brother and the stronger brother, He says there's certain things, there's not wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with meat. But if this will cause a person to stumble, don't do that. And so by not doing that, then you're glorifying God because you're exhibiting, you're estimating Him above all in His excellence. When I eat, when I drink, whatever I do, okay, you're in your job place. How would He do that job? That's a good question to ask. But when you're doing it, are you esteeming Him above all else as you do it? That's glorifying God. To do something for His glory would be to do it that people would have a high estimate of Christ. So when you're eating and people are around, are they having a high estimate? Christ. Hey, throw me over that salt shaker, would you please? Is that manifesting an opinion of God, how He would ask for that salt? I don't believe He would ask that way. And so I have to esteem Him high. And if He's esteemed in my life, and if I do it the way that He lives, then that will be esteemed in others, and they'll see that. Whether they follow, that's not the point. The point is, are you glorifying God? You see, it has something to do with the esteem which I hold God mentally, which starts in my mind, renewing my mind. So how high is your estimate of the Lord this morning? A newness of mind regarding my estimation of God. In other words, knowing before I was saved, my mind was at enmity with God. Before I was saved, it's enmity with God. But now it isn't. So how high is that? How high do you hold Him? You see, the greater the excellence, the more worthy it is of our esteem. Is God worthy of our esteem to Him? Do you have that? When you exercise, and may I encourage you all to exercise? It's the body that God's given us that we might take care of it. So, do you esteem Him high? If you esteem Him highly, then you'll realize that this body is His and that I need to take care of it whichever way as He would. And He gives illnesses and He gives different things to all of us. Again, I think it's to put us in our place, isn't it? Remember that sovereignty of the image of God? It's broken. We're not like Him. And that's the problem. Mankind is trying to be in control of everything. Listen to around you. My heart aches. Day after Christmas, the 26th, Ashley wanted to go to New York City. And so did her lovely mother. And I, being a husband and father that wants to glorify God had to make sure that, okay, that's great. I always enjoyed it. I'll be there so if anyone attacks them, I can watch, you know, or no, that we can take care of it. But we went down to New York, and you know what? A lot of times this thought came in my mind. Of course, you go on certain streets in New York or avenues, it's pretty crowded. Others aren't as bad as others, but boy. And I looked at all the people again. And how all the people, and I thought to myself, I wonder what they think of God. Knowing that there's no way that I can reach them, knowing that it is God alone, and he can reach them. And so he puts us in our place to reach those around us by showing the right opinion of God. And you know what will happen? What you'll see is by showing that right opinion of God and holding him in the highest esteem, which the esteem would be in proportion to his attributes. We must hold God in his highest esteem, whether we're even texting, whether we're writing, we're talking, we're thinking, we're doing. Because remember this, God will not give his glory to anybody else. He's not going to give his glory to anybody else. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I will not give my glory to anybody else. I am unique, I am one of a kind, and the glory of God is the very exhibition of his unique excellence, which he did while he was on, as we see through the face of Jesus Christ, as we exhibit that. He says to Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth, knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What does he delight in? His attributes. What must our delight be? His attributes. And how will that be shown? It will be expressed through verbal communication. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is the Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's an estimation, isn't it? There in Psalm 147, 5. Great is Lord, and great of power. His understanding is infinite. That's his estimation, how high God is. It's infinite. But you go back to verse 1 of Psalm 147, and he says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises under the Lord, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. So what's happened? It comes to the communication, the verbal, which is our expression. Because in Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, whoso offereth praise, you know what the next word is? Glorifieth me. You want to glorify God? You praise God. It will come out in your expressions. Your body expressions, but your verbal. It can't help. And what will happen is, when you're glorifying God, it will come out in delight. Remember what he says? These things I delight, saith the Lord, his attributes. So when I don't delight in that, I'm falling short of his glory. Because those are his excellence, his unique excellence. So my estimation of God makes an impact on my life, manifested by my expression. Glorifying God starts with my estimation of God, and that needs to come out in expression, which is praise, delighting in the experience of those words. Glorify God and enjoy him forever as you experience him. So I ask myself my question, can I delight in this as I'm doing it? Does it give a high estimation of God when I'm doing it? If it doesn't, you're not glorifying God. You see, we ought to be explicitly looking for in every experience of our life, whether we eat or drink or buy or do something, to delight in God and enjoy God, which expresses my estimation of Him, that everything comes from God. When I jog, it's from God. And we'll look at how the grace gets in there. But it's from God. It's from God that He's given me knees that I can still jog, exercise. We walked, I think it was over eight miles when we were in New York. I said to my wife, and I says, I'm so grateful to God that I can walk and I can do this. Because it's God. And then God showed me real quick. Now remember, it really is me. I got one of those things and I had to sit for a while and I couldn't walk very much. Again, He started reminding me, my times are in your hands. Yet it is God alone. Do you realize you're sitting there? It's God. That's glorifying God. It's the estimate. How high do you estimate God? Do you enjoy that? Listen, you know very well that I enjoy a good New York strip shake, steak, not a shake. I need to be shaken afterwards, I guess. But I enjoy that. I mean, I really delight in it. In fact, even talking about it and knowing that I can't do it as much as I used to be able to do. I can get it once in a while. But we just, for instance, a couple days ago, my wife's talking to Andrea. And I guess she had it on the phone, and so I was talking too. I was sitting over in the other part of the living room. And their anniversary is on the 30th of December. Well, because they didn't go anywhere, they started to spend more money. And they said, we went to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I'm over in the other room, I'm going. And then I said, so what bank did you go to loan out to pay for that meal? Aren't there things that you enjoy? Well, when you enjoy those things, you give a high esteem of God, you're glorifying God. Remember now, it can't be anything against His character. You can't glorify in sin. Because it's not His unique essence. It's not His excellence. He knows no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. Oh, good, I can go do this and just, you know, I can just glory in this. No, I can't. It says, I will not give my glory to anybody else. It's my glory. It's not your glory. And so, I ought to be finding delight in all I do in that He has made it possible for all things that come from Him, because He won't share His glory with anyone. 1 Timothy 6:17, the last part of it says, trust in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Guess what? As much as I enjoy steak, I'm going to go enjoy our meal this afternoon. We're having salmon. I know for a lot of people, salmon, oh yeah, I'm tired of salmon. All this fish that we've got to have, you know. But guess what? I still enjoy it. But not the level that I enjoy the steak. In fact, it's way down there. But He's given me that to enjoy. And I've got to, when I realize it comes from God, it's no more coming from God than the steak. It's the same. The tuna sandwich. The chicken sandwich. It comes from God. And that's what glorifies God. You see, we need to begin with God and end with God, because God is not just a slice of pie. Is He really my satisfaction? God's glory is not just the foundation but of a house, but all the other rooms too. In other words, as one man put it, Christ needs to be a telescope. In other words, making Him the size He really is. That telescope that you go from, making Him the size He really is. And you need to esteem Him. Here's some words that are involved in His glory. Exhibiting, estimation, expression, experiencing, esteeming His unique excellence. And in fact, estimation starts it off when we express by praise and then experience the delight in the of God and the enjoyment of it. Listen to what Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, there's someone that I don't understand what they're doing, but God knows you're glorifying God. We started out reading, as Jim read in Matthew 5:16 this morning, that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So did you know that right now, how you're listening to me, you're either glorifying God or falling short of that, and that would be sin. Boy, you're getting pretty specific. I'm not. God is. Well, I can't be sinning that much. Yeah, you can. But by God's grace, which is sufficient, and his love, to glorify God would then be to manifest the right opinion of God in your life, or live or act like God, exhibiting the unique excellencies of God. You see, God's glory is the revelation of his very person, his character. The lives of the disciples revealed his character. Does your life reveal God's character? The more we know Christ, the more we reflect his glory. So if we're going to live like him, we need to what? Know him. The more we know him, the more we'll be able to live like him. Becoming Christ-like is a progressive experience. The more closely we follow Christ, the more we'll be like him. For Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And what have we learned amen means? It is certain. For him, for of him, through him, and to him all are all things, to whom be glory, the unique excellence that we might exhibit, that might be to him, because that is certain. It will be forever. So I must have the right opinion of God, so I can exhibit the right opinion of God, his unique excellence. Will you say it with me? The glory of God is the exhibition of his unique excellence. Okay, let's say it. The glory of God is the exhibition of his unique excellence. Excellence, showing the right opinion of God, esteeming him highly, knowing him, that everything comes from him. So I can do everything to his glory because I give him the glory, the unique excellence, because he's unique, one of a kind. And I want to be part of that kind, since I'm a child of his. And that fellowship of that marred image of God has changed me. He put a new creature in me. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So glorify God by esteeming him above all else, because there's no one else like him. Our dear Heavenly Father,